Well, we want to say again what a privilege we count it to be here with all of you tonight. It was an absolutely gorgeous day. I spent most of it in my room studying and putting our thoughts together and seeking the face of God and see what He would have for us tonight. But I enjoyed several times. I looked out and saw all of you young people kind of doing your, it was mostly the guys that I saw, but saw you doing your different workshops, and it seemed like everyone was having a real good time, and we appreciate that so very much. You know, I thought as I was looking at that today that you young people are so extremely blessed to have one another, such a large group of young people, and to be together and to enjoy each other in the Lord is a real blessing and something that you should count as a great privilege. Many places, young people don't have such a large group, such a number to do things with. And those of you that are here this weekend, it's something to be said for all the effort that's been put put forth into doing things for y'all. So be thankful and appreciative of those that are doing so much for you and appreciative of one another. I also want to thank you young people in a very special way. Last night, many of you came up and were very, very appreciative for that which was brought. And I want you to know it means a lot to me. Went over and spent a little time with y'all in the dining hall there, and many of you said you got a lot out of it, and that means a lot to me. We're not here just to speak. We're not here just to stand up here and hear our own voice, but we're here to help and encourage, and we want that. We want y'all to get exactly what God has for you this weekend, and that can be wonderful. So thank you for your good attention and the appreciation that you showed. You are a very, very easy group of young people to speak to, and I appreciate that very much. I want to go back to our thought that we had about youth revival, and I want to restate that as that thought came to us and we looked at the definition of what a youth revival could be, that we gave the thought that a youth revival could benefit anyone who is in a place of growth or development that realizes that a greater interest, consciousness, and fuller strength in God is needful. So really, if we think about that, that's every single one of us tonight, right? All of us should be in a state or period of growth and development in our Christian lives. Whether we're just starting out or whether we're just ending up in life, we all should be mindful of the fact that we need to grow and develop more and more as time presses on. And it is needful to develop a greater interest in the things of God, a greater consciousness, and a fuller strength in God. Those things are needful, and they pay great dividends. Those things, when we apply them to our lives, help us to be exactly what we should be for God. Amen. And so really, every single person here tonight, whether you're young or old, God has something for you. Yeah. And you can be part of a youth revival. So let's keep that in mind as we think about the message tonight. So I want to backtrack to last night, and I want to reiterate that we're going to talk about success, and we're going to talk about, a recipe for success. And you remember last night at the close, I talked about the three ingredients that we would consider for our recipe for success. They were desire, determination, and dedication. No doubt we could find many more, but those are the three that we'll discuss over the course of these meetings. And so I want to reiterate as well, last night we talked a lot about the definition of success, if you recall. And we talked about the differences between success in the eyes of the world and the eyes of the Lord. And there are real differences. We spent a lot of time on that last night, so we don't want to go over all those things again. But those things which the world considers success in your lives are often the exact opposite of what God considers success in your life. And so keep that in mind, that as we talk about success and the desire, we're going to talk about desire to be successful tonight, that we're not talking about and discussing success in the eyes of the world, but rather we want to keep success and what God considers successful in the forefront of our minds as we discuss these things. And I want to really drive home that in success there can be a danger. I touched on that briefly last night, and I just want to go back to that for a moment. But there is a real danger in worldly success. Now, I would never discourage anyone from being the very best employee they can be, being the very best musician that they could be. I would never try to discourage you from getting a good job if that's what God has for you. That's not what I'm here to do. But I am here to warn you against the dangers of worldly success. And if we, remember we talked last night a lot about filling our life up with things and stuff. And I want you to know that as you try to do that and gain worldly success, the only thing you're going to do is push God out of your life. There's a man named Jack Eckerd. Many of you may know of Eckerd Drug Stores. They were quite popular a time ago, and they were all over the country in many places. And Jack Eckerd was very successful in the eyes of the world. And he was asked to define success one time, and he gave the following answer. Jack Eckerd says, "First, let me tell you that success is not found in anything you can buy. As my business prospered, I discovered one day that I could drive any car I wanted, sail any boat I chose, or go anywhere in the world of interest to me. I found that success is not stuff, success is what satisfies. Not a lot of people get past material things in the search for satisfaction, and most of them that do get caught in the next trap, which is power. I don't mean some evil desire, just the everyday reality that some people direct the activities of others. At first, you're the busboy, then the manager, maybe someday the owner, and on it goes up the ladder until your position in the company gives you position in the community. So now the mayor seeks your advice, and one day the governor seeks your advice, and then the president calls. At each level, you feel a surge of satisfaction, but it isn't real. It's like a narcotic. The more often you take it, the more often you need it, and that desire is never satisfied." Amen. Worldly success may temporarily fill a void in your life, and it may seem like there is some satisfaction in worldly success, but the problem is the more you get, the more you want, and the emptier you ultimately are. Worldly success too often gives greater want and desire for more and more in the pursuit of worldly gain, and God is left far behind. People get what they want. They get those things that they've set out to achieve, that status, that job, that thing, whatever it might be. They get it. They fill their life up with it, as we discussed. And the more they put there, the less room there is for God. And that happened even in the Bible. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6 through 18. Follow as we read together. "Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack in anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." And we need to remember that anything that comes to us in life that's good comes from God. If God has placed you tonight somewhere where you have the things that you need and more, you need to remember those things came from God. You may have had to put some physical effort into obtaining some things, but even that effort that you have came from God. He's given you life, he's given you breath, and he's given you the ability to work. And then it says, as a side note, warning against pride. This is what we want to get to. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and thou hast, and that all that thou hast is multiplied, then mine heart be lifted up. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. Who brought forth the water out of the rock of flint? Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do good at thy latter end? And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And the children of Israel many times thought that what they had done themselves was the reason for their success. And too often in that time forgot God. But it says here in a beautiful manner, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he, it is God that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Anything we have in life, we must always remember that God is the one that giveth. And we should really appreciate even the small things in life, because God even has a mind to make sure that the small details of life, the little things, are planned out just so that our days are numbered in such a way that we can give glory and praise to him. As we gain more of this world, we lose more than we can imagine, and are then found weighed in the balances and found wanting. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. They were able to obtain some things. God had a plan in all that. God desired his temple to be built. He needed things for that temple to be amassed and brought forth. But the Israelites kept their mind on those things, and they forgot all about God, and it caused a great deal of heartache. But we find as people bring an amount of worldly success into themselves, often, too often, they get drunk on that success, on that power. They put that as the first and foremost thing in their minds, and they think that God can't touch them. They think, I've got everything I need. Nothing can be taken away from me. And we read in the fifth chapter of Daniel, and we'll just, this is a very, very familiar story. I won't ask you to turn there, but we're just going to bring it back to your mind. But we read of Belshazzar and how he decided to make a great feast. He and all his worldly success and power and pomp and circumstance decided to have a big party, is what it boiled down to. And it wasn't just enough that he was going to have this big party, this great feast. What did he do? He called for the gold and silver vessels to be brought that had once been in the temple of God. And so he brought those vessels forth, and he and his princes and their wives and their concubines, they filled those vessels up with wine, and they drank, and they began to have a great feast. And as they drank, what did they do? They praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and even of stone. And think about that tonight. They won't praise the God that created this world, but they would praise the God of something as simple as stone. So here were relics. Here were holy vessels that had once been in the temple of God, now holding wine as they mocked God, and they praised rocks. That's like people today. They can't give any credit to God, but yet they'll praise something as simple and meaningless and useless as a rock. Many times people just want to get rid of rocks. But there are those that will give so much credence to things of this world that they never, ever give any credit to God. Amen. The Bible says that as they were praising all these gods of earth, drinking that wine, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man, of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of that hand that wrote, and in all of Belshazzar's pomp and circumstance and everything that he thought was so important, his power left him. And the Bible tells us his countenance was changed and his thoughts were troubled. His joints loosed and even his knees smote against each other. And that's how it is today. Too many times people raise themselves up, think themselves so extremely important. I can do anything I want to do. I have done so much in life. I have achieved so much. I've gotten myself here. Look at me. But it takes just one moment of God saying, that's enough. That's enough. For those same people who consider themselves so important, as do those around them, to just stop. And think about the picture that Belshazzar was right there. Probably had a big smile on his face at first, laughing, mocking God, making fun of the Israelites. Big party. Princes, wives, concubines all around drinking wine in those golden vessels, in those silver vessels. Everything was fun. Just like that, his countenance changed. And his thoughts were troubled. His joints loose, probably couldn't even stand up. He was so scared that his knees knocked together. Because God said, that's enough. And so what did he do? He brought forth the soothsayers and the magicians, all the people. He brought them. What does this say? What does it say? We read later on down in that chapter that finally, after no one had any idea what that said, Daniel was called. And he was able to reveal what God had written on that wall. And what was it? God had numbered Belshazzar's kingdom and finished it. And he, amen, Belshazzar, had been found weighed in the balances and found wanting. Amen. He had everything this world could offer him. Power, money, success of every imaginable kind. He had it all. But when God looked on him, remember what we read in Isaiah? My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Everyone around, no doubt, thought that Belshazzar was a real success, somebody of great power. But God saw him and found him just wanting, empty, useless, because he was so filled up with himself and the things which he had acquired. He was found weighed in the balances and found wanting. And you might say, well, Brother Chris, we all know that story. Why does it matter tonight? You know, you and I may not get together with a holy relic from the children of Israel and fill it with wine and drink and do those crazy things. But what does the Bible say that you and I are today? The temple of God. He doesn't have a holy relic anymore. He has you. He has me. And just like all those princes and wives and Belshazzar himself filled up those holy relics with wine to become drunk, people today can fill their own temples up with things. And when we do that, I want to reiterate the danger of finding success in yourself. When we do that, when we fill our lives up with so much of this world's goods and the desire to go after more and more and get drunk on the power that comes with all of those things, God looks down at us just like he did Belshazzar. And you know what he says? You're found weighed and you're found wanting. It's a different type of relic. It's a different type of vessel, I should say. But we are God's holy vessel today, nonetheless. Yeah. And we must be careful. We must be very judicious in what we allow inside of our heart's house. We have to understand that the more of this world that we put in there, the less room there is for God. What did I ask you last night? Don't you want to be successful? And what did we establish? Of course I want to be successful. I don't know. I've never met anybody. I thought about that last night as I was going to bed. I thought, can I actually say everybody wants to be successful? And I thought, I've never in my life met someone that would just look at me and say, I don't want to be successful in anything. I just don't. I want to be useless. I've never met anyone. And if you're honest, you want to be successful. You want to have a successful job. You want to have a successful marriage. You want to have a successful relationship with God, if you're honest. But you'll never, ever, ever obtain any amount of success with God whatsoever unless you allow Him the right amount of room in your heart. You might say, well, how much room is that? You know a good place to start? Give Him all of it. If He doesn't want to take all of it, maybe there'll be some room for something else. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. If you unreservedly give God all the room in your heart, He's going to take it and He's going to use it. Every single bit of it. So remember that as we talk, and we're going to move on to our next thoughts here, but I want you to remember that we must not be like those people of old, filling that holy vessel up with something that was useless and pointless and even sinful. And that's how it can be with us. We may think that what we're filling ourselves up with isn't necessarily evil, and you know what? Sometimes it might not be. It might be a legitimate pursuit of something. But the problem is you end up getting it and wanting more. Just like Jack Eckerd wrote, it's never ever satisfied, that desire for more, 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 when you gain success as the world sees it. So remember that tonight as we go on and we talk about success, we're not talking about worldly success. I could care less if you're ever successful from a worldly perspective. But nothing would thrill those that love you more, those that really love you more, than for you to be successful in God's eyes. Amen. And so we want to talk about that recipe for success tonight. And I want you to remember what those ingredients were. Amen. They were desire, determination, and dedication. And so tonight, we're going to look with the help of the Lord at that first ingredient, and that's desire. And you might have figured this out already. I think I get it honestly from my pastor. I'm a guy that likes definitions. I like to know what it is I'm talking about. And you might say, well, you haven't shown us that yet. Give me some time and pray for me, and I'll do my best. But I like to know, if I say that desire is a key ingredient in a recipe for success, I think it's good that we understand what desire really means. So it says here in the dictionary that desire is to wish for something or to want something very strongly. It also says, and I thought this was very interesting, to request something, to wish for and request something. Amen. It's a craving, a wish, craving or longing for something, or something wished for, something that or somebody who is wished for. Desire. We all have a real good idea of what desire means. And you might say, why, Brother Chris? Why desire? How is that an important ingredient in this recipe that we're looking for success? I would say this. Without a strong desire, and remember, what does that mean? To want something very strongly. Without a strong desire to be a successful Christian, we simply never will be. If you don't have a strong desire in your heart and in your mind tonight to be a successful Christian, you never, ever will be. Because instead of having that desire to be something for God, you will have a desire to be something for yourself. And as long as you go through life desiring things for you, you'll never desire to be anything for God. See, God doesn't want selfish people to serve Him. There's no room for selfish Christians. It just isn't there. So we must have a strong desire to be successful in order to get there. So why is it an important ingredient? Because it's one of the very first things that we must have. We must have a desire to be something for God. We must. Oftentimes, people wonder why they are not more successful. You ever met anybody like that? Always kind of wondering, why am I not more successful? And I'm not talking just in a spiritual aspect. There are those people, I'm sure that we've met them, where they, I don't know why I can't gain victory over this. I don't know why I can't be more successful. They can't get the victory over this. They can't get the victory over that. It reminds me one time, our pastor tells us a story of this sister that got saved. I believe it was under Brother Emerson Wilson. She was an older sister, and she had a problem with cigarettes. And they were trying to help her get rid of this problem with cigarettes. And so she came to the altar one time, and she said, God, I want to get rid of this problem that I have with these cigarettes. Well, it prayed, and so she got up, maybe thinking that she got some victory. One day, and I don't know, I may be wrong of who it is, but whoever it was, that pastor went by her house and said, how's that battle coming with those cigarettes? Well, it's going real good. I haven't had one in a long time, but I do keep a pack up above the fridge just in case. Where was her desire to really let that go? It wasn't there. She didn't really have a desire to put those things aside. What was her desire? Keep them around just in case. We have the desire to keep some things in our lives around just in case. God will never, ever be able to use us to our full potential. But oftentimes, we hear people say, why can't I be more successful? In professional, I know lots of people like that in the industry, in the field that I work in. I don't know how I can never do any better. I just can't be successful. But those same exact people that say things like that in spiritual things, or in professional things, they don't have a strong want or a strong desire down in them for real success. They see success. That can creep in among the realms of the church. You can see successful people in the church, saints of God that have been there for years. You see them. Boy, that looks nice. But when it comes time to get up in the morning, these same people are often running to do the things of the world before they ever stop to ask God to direct their day. Those same people have never fasted once in their lives. Those same people can't depend on God for healing. Those same exact people don't want to give God any credit when He does something in their lives. They gloss themselves up and say, thanks. Oh, I know. How would it be if you came and said, I appreciate that message? I'm sure you did. I studied a long time. I do a great job speaking, don't I? You wouldn't want to compliment me again, would you? I wouldn't want you to compliment me again. I'd probably get my head get so big I couldn't get out of the sanctuary, right? Those same people, they see success, they admire success from afar off, but they have no desire to put the time in to become successful. Last night we read that the only place that success comes before work is where? In the dictionary. If we're going to be successful, then we must flame the desire to be so and be willing to put in the hard work to get there. Success, whether it's spiritual success or even an amount of worldly success, which we're not advocating, but it's the same thing, it doesn't come easy. It doesn't come easy. And when success does come easy to individuals and quickly, it can oftentimes be taken away just like that. Quick and easy success isn't real lasting success at all. It lasts about as long as it took. It takes a real, true desire and a willingness to work towards a goal to achieve it. You have to want to be a successful Christian. You have to want it. And young people, I want to tell you tonight, that's what we want you to realize in these messages. And as we talk about desire and why it's important that each and every one of you gains a greater desire to serve God, We want you to realize that you must want to draw closer to God. Your pastor loves you. He prays for you. He, no doubt, carries a heavy burden for each and every one of you. But something your pastor can't do for you is put that desire in there. You have to want to become successful in your walk with God. We're not dismissing the value of praying for those that are lost or praying for those that are struggling. That's I like this word a lot. It's paramount. God commands us to pray for those. But what my point is tonight is, as much as people love you, as much as your pastor carries a burden for you or your parents pray with you, as much as they want you to be successful, they can't cause it. You must have a desire to be successful in the kingdom of God. It starts with you wanting it. You know that your pastor wants it for you. You know your parents want you to be spiritually successful. You know that I want you to be successful in the kingdom of God. But there's nothing I can do more than try to convince you that if you have that strong desire, that's the first step in being a real successful Christian. Another reason people often Another reason that people often find themselves on the short side of success is that they fail to ever set very high expectations. They just don't set expectations for themselves. And if we continually set our expectations low, we will never rise above the place that we've set them. If you don't expect much, you won't get much. And you might say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense when it comes to spiritual things. But just bear with me on my thought here. If you don't desire to be excellent at something, you never will be. The violin was played very beautifully last night in the young people's choir. Beautiful. And I know enough about music to know when something sounds good and when something doesn't. But I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know the sister that played the violin very well. I've never seen her practice, but I can guarantee you this. There has been arduous hours of practice that have gone into that instrument to produce that sound last night. That does not just happen. I've heard people say to my pastor's wife, I wish I could play the piano like you do. Inside, I like to say that to myself too. But guess what? The countless thousands and thousands and thousands of hours that she has spent behind that piano on a hard piano bitch have enabled her, with the help of God, to be able to play that way. She didn't sit down at the piano the very first time and play like she does. She saw, God gave her a gift. And she saw that that was something that could be used in the work of the Lord. And no doubt, God gave her a desire to be excellent at playing that instrument. Amen. And that's an important key. That's a very important thought. If you don't ever want to be excellent at something, you never will be. Don't expect to sit back and let everyone else do the work for you, young people, and you progress. You won't. It just doesn't work that way. In life, and especially in the kingdom of God, it just doesn't work that way. The only one that can really, at the end of the day, get you closer to God is you. Your pastor's here to help you, to deliver those messages, to give you that encouragement, to pray and carry that burden for you. You've got older brothers and sisters in the congregation. You've got people that come in that want nothing more than for you to be real children of God, successful, stable Christians. You've got people all around you that want you to become just that, to become more of just that. But we can't make you into anything more than you want to become yourselves. Amen. You have got to want to be excellent at being a Christian. And there is nothing wrong with that. Don't be ashamed at wanting and desiring to be an excellent child of God. You should want to be the very best child of God that you can possibly be. Why would you want to be anything but the very best child of God? That's not selfish. In our worldly endeavors, as we think about people that are into athletics or into certain things or competitions and things like that, they want to work so hard to be the very best they can be. And so many times those are for selfish ends and selfish reasons. It's all about them. It's all about me. Look at me. See what I can do. See what I've done. Hey, look at where I'm going. That's how people in the world are. But I'm going to tell you here tonight, and I want you to believe this with all your heart, as you endeavor to be an excellent Christian, the very best Christian that you could ever be, God will cause you to become something more beautiful than you can ever imagine. That's not a selfish desire. You might say, well, wait, you're telling me to be an excellent Christian. That's right. I'm telling you to desire to be an excellent Christian, the very best one. And you know what happens as you become an excellent Christian? Really, there's only that kind of Christian. There are only, if you really look at it, there are only excellent Christians. There's no room in the middle, is there? We talked about that last night a little bit, but doesn't the book of Revelation say that if you're hot, that's good? If you're cold, that's good. If you're somewhere in the middle, that's not so good. In fact, the Bible paints a pretty vivid and an ugly picture of what God will do with you if you're just kind of right there in the middle. If you're just kind of lukewarm. If you could kind of take it or leave it. God doesn't want that kind of person around the church. So you might say, well, wait a minute. That doesn't add up. That you're telling me to desire to be the very best at something. But I'm here to tell you tonight that as you serve God and you become more desirous of real godly success in your life, and you start to achieve that, and you start to get to a place where you can see that God wants to use you in a greater way, and you can see that you're becoming spiritually successful, God will put in your heart a greater desire than you could have ever imagined to serve others. And so really, in that thing that some people might construe as a selfish thought, it's the farthest thing in the world from a selfish thought. Because as you excel in your walk with God and progress and grow and become that man or that woman that God wants you to be, you become something that can be wonderful to those around you. And that's why we're here. Didn't we talk about that last night as well? We're not saved to ourselves. God didn't plan this out that I could receive salvation and become a child of God and then go off on my own and just be by myself. God appointed you and I to be together. So much more as we see the day approaching, right? God wants us together. God wants us working together. God wants us collectively to be sharing the gospel with those around us in such a way that it beautifies the body of Christ and it causes others to want exactly what you and I have tonight. But you have to have a strong desire to be successful in your Christian walk if you're going to start to achieve that kind of a level of success. And there is nothing wrong with a successful Christian. There is nothing wrong with an excellent Christian. There is nothing wrong with a real Christian. If you're a real Christian tonight, if you are a real child of God, then God is pleased at the success that He sees in your life. And there's no reason that you have to walk around, especially as a young person, and you have to have this attitude that I'll never amount to anything in the church of God. God doesn't have anything for me. I've seen people like that. You probably know people like that. You may be like that yourself tonight, but I am here to tell you, you don't have to be that way. You don't have to let others be that way. There's no reason that you can't become something awesome in the kingdom of God. There's no reason you can't. God wants you in His kingdom to be a willing worker for Him. And if you obediently listen to the voice of God, the direction of the Holy Spirit, the direction of your pastor, the direction of those that have rule over you, you will become successful. And that's what we want you to kind of get tonight, to kind of understand, is to realize that down inside your heart, inside your soul, in your mind, I want you to realize that there is a level of success for you that only God can provide. And you don't have to sell yourself short. You're the future of the church of God. Many of you are actively working in the church of God right now, so you're part of the present church of God. But many of you, I'm sure, sit sometimes back and say, well, I just don't know what God has for me. God may not have a companion for me. Maybe God doesn't have a good job for me. I can't sing. I can't play the guitar. I can't play the violin. You start thinking like that, and it's very, very easy to just kind of sit back and get down on yourself and kind of feel like you're worthless. And I'm here to tell you tonight, as I look out on a multitude of beautiful young people, there's not one of you here tonight that is anything close to worthless. Not at all. On the contrary, the Bible tells us that what should a man gain the whole world but lose his own soul? That tells me that the value of every single one of you here tonight is far more than anything this world could offer. There's so much value in you as young people that God brings you along, that He'll build the church on the backs of people just like that. You think of this absolutely beautiful campground and congregation and church and facility and buildings. There was at one time a great desire to see something done for God. And look what it produced. That didn't just spring up out of the ground one day. There was a vision. There was a desire to do something for God that would be a benefit to this community, to the church, to the people of God, right? There was a desire that was put there, and there was a desire that was fostered in such a way that this beautiful congregation has been built into what it is. And we need to be thankful for those things. But there is so much value in every single one of you tonight. Nobody is worthless. There's no life that is pointless. There's no life that's meaningless. If you have life and breath tonight, you are worth this whole world. You need to realize that. There is absolutely, don't be ashamed of knowing that you are worth something. You are worth something to God. You're worth something to me. Your life means something to me. I love the young people at home. I love you young people here, but I tell the young people so many times at home. Remember last night I told you that one of the things that gives me great joy in life is to be a husband and a father. I love my four children. I've had a horrible struggle this week, and I'm not often away from my four children. And so I'll just be honest with you tonight. It's been extremely difficult for me not to get my leg pulled on or not to be sleeping and have fat little feet kick me in the face and all those things that sometimes I'm at home and I think drive me crazy. I realize are the things that keep me sane. It's been a little bit difficult, but I know that it's the right thing to do. But I love my children so very much. And I tell the young people back home, often when we get together, that I appreciate those faithful young people. I appreciate those faithful young people that are there, that are patient, that are loving, that are kind with my children, because I realize that my children sit back and they watch our young people. They see whether or not there's joy. You see, I coach. I love coaching kids. I love working with kids. And I can be out there and I can tell a kid what to do in regards to how to field a baseball or throw a baseball or hit a baseball or where to go on a football play. I enjoy all those things. But I'm going to tell you something right now. I can say it till I'm blue in the face to some of these kids. But the moment that a young person will come in, a high schooler maybe from the baseball team or the football team, and that young person says to a child, he'd say the exact same thing that I was trying to get a kid to do. And I've talked till I'm blue in the face and the kid just doesn't understand it. That young person spends one moment of time and I see these children, their eyes light up, and this is the greatest thing I've ever seen. Young people, you have so much value. You are in a place right now in life and you can touch people in such a way that I can't do. That those that have gone on, even though they're very effective, and that's God's plan really, but those that are farther along in life, we have different spheres of influences. Does that make sense? But you as young people have a real value, and especially to the little children that are around you. And so I tell my young people so very often, when they will take time, Sister Kayla from our congregation is here, and there's been many occasions where after church, she'll grab my little Lily, who's very, very sensitive, precious little girl. I blow on her hair the wrong way and she breaks down in tears, bless her heart. She's a very sensitive little thing. But many times, Kayla will come after church and say, can I take Lily to lunch? Can I spend some time with her? And those are huge moments in my daughter's life. She knows that Daddy loves her. She knows that Daddy would do anything in the world to keep her safe. She understands that. I know she does. We talk about it. She knows that she's the apple of my eye and that I want the very best for her in life. But as much as she knows that, there's something about a young person coming and showing an interest in her and showing attention to her and showing godly, beautiful affection to her that puts her on cloud nine. There is value in youth. And you as young people are worth more than you can ever realize. And if I can convince you tonight just to realize a little bit more the worth you have in the work and the kingdom of God, then God help us, we've done something. I want you to realize that you should desire and require excellence from and out of yourselves in the kingdom of God. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. Don't let anyone ever make you feel like it's wrong to want to be more for God. Don't let those people in the world that you're around at work and at school, don't let them convince you that wanting to be successful in the kingdom of God is something wrong or to be ashamed of. Get to the place where the desire that you have in life is first and foremost to please your heavenly Father. And realize the value and the worth that you have. Because that value and that worth, if fostered in the right way, and if pointed in the right way, and if successful in the right way, is undoubtedly going to lead others to Christ. Are you thankful that you're here tonight? Are you thankful that Christ spoke to you? Remember a brother or sister that maybe influenced you a little bit? Remember maybe a young person that invited you to the house of worship? Remember maybe if you were here all your life, a young person that showed an interest in you when you were a child? Those things make a difference. You all have an amazing ability to make a difference. And I want you to realize that tonight. I want you to really understand that if you are successful in the kingdom of God, there's nothing that He can't do with your life. Nothing that He can't do with your life. We've established the fact that you want to be successful, right? Right? Come on, some of you young people. Make me feel like you're buying what I'm selling. You want to be successful, right? Of course you do. There's no greater endeavor to be successful than the endeavors of serving God. Nothing can compare. The success you achieve in the kingdom of God so far outweighs any success that you could ever achieve out in the world. And again, there's nothing wrong with having a good job, a nice home, a nice vehicle to drive, but keep all those things, young people tonight, in perspective and behind you. Keep that carrot, that thing that encourages you to go on out in front of you as being a successful child of God. And if you do that, sit back and watch yourself turn into something amazing. You have the ability to be an amazing example of what God can do in the lives of people. You all know people like that. I know people like that. But those people realized that God had something great for them, and they desired to be successful. My own pastor, I love my pastor very much. He has been such an amazing part of my life. He's been like a father. There have been times where he's been so frustrated with me, he probably couldn't see straight. And there's been times where I know he's been very proud of me as well. But I love my pastor. But I'm going to tell you that I know that he desired godly success from the time he was a very, very small boy. He tells us often that as a child, as a young person, he found himself at the altar continually because he wanted to be successful in the eyes of God. And maybe there was something that he saw in his life that didn't quite measure up as a kid, as a young person. And so he constantly was asking God to help him. And I have seen that desire to be successful in God's eyes turn him into a spiritual giant in my life. Someone that I can count on, depend on, learn from, go to when I need someone to understand me. I think of the many things that my pastor does in his life that are only about others. And you remember I talked about desiring to be spiritually excellent is the farthest thing from selfishness? Well, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, and Sister Millie will shake her head, she knows my pastor better than I, obviously, but he's desired to be spiritually excellent for a very long time. He won't accept anything less than spiritual excellence from himself and works hard every day for God to help him achieve that excellence. But as I think of that, and we talk about that thought of it's not a selfish thought to be desirous of spiritual excellence, I think of some of the things that my pastor has been blessed with. He was awarded not many years ago the Substitute Teacher of the Year Award for the state of Oregon. It's kind of a big deal. And my pastor is always about the business of serving others. And the reason he won that award, he was told, is he had to write a letter to the people at the competition. He was nominated for it, had to write a letter to this competition committee. The subject of his letter was "Yours Truly." And I'm not saying that to build myself up, but what I'm trying to tell you is that he wrote this letter to say that the greatest experience in his teaching life was when he met a young man that was very confused, very sad, very mixed up. And that young man needed someone, and he was able to spend time with that young man. And he grew to love that young man, and he grew to nurture that young man and to help that young man along. That young man was eventually saved and eventually became his son-in-law. And it was the way in which he wrote that letter that won him that award. But that award was all about him and what he had done. But yet, he made it about what he did for someone else. And that's what won that award. And as it came time for him to accept that award, he was invited down to a big banquet with people way up in our state government there to present this award to him. That was all about him. That was his day. That was my pastor's day. But he didn't want it to just be his day. He asked me to come down and sing the Star Spangled Banner at that event. As I went down there, I started to sing. The Star Spangled Banner actually has four verses. And I started to sing that song, and I couldn't look up because I thought, here's someone who deserves this award more than anyone I know. But yet, he wanted to make it a point that it was the love of the Lord in his life that touched someone, that made this award possible for him. And so I couldn't look up, and he started to get mad. He got very upset. I didn't realize this at the time. But I finally looked up at the bench, and he was fuming. Because he's a music teacher, and when you sing, you're to look up, right? It's not very inspiring if I turned around and sing to the pastor and I just sang to him like this. I don't think he'd get much out of it, nor would you. But I couldn't bring my eyes up for crying, and I tried to get through that song. But I was stuck to the page because I was a little embarrassed. Here were all these people, these teachers, these different ones, and I was a little embarrassed. But as I looked up, he saw the tears streaming down my face, and I remember he came and he gave me a huge hug. And that anger left. But you see, something that was all about him turned into something that was all about someone else. I cannot tell you a time that my pastor's ever taken a vacation. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I'm not condemning anyone that does. I enjoy vacations. I'm sure most of us do. But in his desire for spiritual excellence, he didn't become selfish. He became all about others. And so instead of taking a vacation, he'll come here. He'll go there. He'll be in the work of God because he desires to be something great spiritually. And as he desires that, as people attain that, if they're doing it in the right manner and keeping that success always about God, they become something beautiful for others. I'm not saying these things to build my pastor up. I'm just telling you someone that I know very, very well, that I've seen work hard to become spiritually excellent, and in so doing, becoming great in the kingdom of God by serving you and I tonight. And that's something that you can do as well. You have that same kind of desire. You get to that point where you really want God to use you in a very definite way. He will. And there is no greater calling in life than to be used of God. I don't like to speak publicly. You'll probably look at the clock and say, could have fooled me, right? I'm not much of a speaker. But with the help of God, we just want to convey to you that you can be something great. You've said that. You've told me. I know I've told you. And I'm going to tell you again. Every single one of you tonight has the opportunity to become something special in the kingdom of God. Foster that desire to become that. Don't shun it. Don't push it away. Let that desire come out in a more beautiful way that God says, I am going to use you. I will use you. Pastors were once young. Pastors' wives were once young. People like Brother Gordon were once young. I love Brother Sesher. I'm going to tell you that for the record. Brother Sesher and I have come to know each other pretty well, and in a roundabout way, I guess we're kind of family now. I don't know exactly what I call him, but he's an in-law or an outlaw or something like that. But I love spending time with Brother Sesher. He picked me up from the airport. We had such a good time. He treated me like a king. He had a sack of White Castle sitting on the seat for me. I don't have that back in Oregon, and he had them there ready to go. They were a little cold, and there was a few missing because I think he was hungry too, but he had them there for me. But Brother Sesher has a great understanding. I love to listen to him speak. He's spoken for us at a revival back home. I told you of some different ones last night. But he was once young. He was once a young person in this congregation, if I'm correct. Am I right, Brother Sesher? But look at where he's at tonight. No doubt there was a desire in his heart to become spiritually successful. And as we traveled from the airport to here, we had a beautiful time together in the Lord. Someone that I look up to, that I know loves God, that loves me. I don't offer anything to Brother Sesher, but I can tell that he loves me, that for some reason he sees a value in me. And there's nothing wrong as an individual with understanding that someone else loves you and really appreciating that. And that's what I want to instill in you tonight. I want you to know. I want you to believe me when I tell you that I look at you and I see great value. I see potential. I see the future of the Church of God and I get really excited. You see, I can't shout like Brother Gordon. When I get excited, this is what happens. But I get so excited and I get so overwhelmed with the privilege of being able to know each and every one of you, not necessarily intimately or closely, but I know that you have the potential to make the Church of God greater than it's ever been before. You might say, well, don't say that. Wait a minute. As the Church of God goes forth, it gets greater and greater. We have greater knowledge today than we've ever had in the past. God will continue to build the church, and you can be an integral part of that building. There's no reason you shouldn't be. You should want to be important in the kingdom of God. And becoming important in the kingdom of God means that you're important to other people and you help build it up. Build it up. Build it up. That's why we're here. And we should foster that development and that nourishment. We have some scriptures that we want to look to briefly. In the book of Proverbs, we think, well, okay, you're telling us to desire to be successful in the kingdom of God. What should we desire? Just to be successful? Well, there's a lot of things that you can desire that will bring you success in the kingdom of God. But one of the very greatest things that you can desire is wisdom. Turn to the book of Proverbs quickly, if you will. We'll read in the second chapter, the first 11 verses. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Wisdom is something very good for you to desire for spiritual success. And you can't just sit back. We've talked a lot about tonight about it takes hard work to be successful. You can't tell me that wisdom just comes because you say, it'd be great to have some wisdom. You want wisdom tonight? Let's see how to find it. You have to seek for her as silver and search for her as hid treasure. You have to work hard to get wisdom. Outside of Jesus Christ, King Solomon is widely considered as the wisest man that's ever lived. In the book of 1 Kings, in the third chapter, we read the story that the Lord came to Solomon in a dream and said, what is it that you want? And he said, I want understanding. I want an understanding heart, I think is what the Bible says, in order to judge my people fairly. And what did God say? Because you've asked for wisdom, I'm not only going to give you that, I'm going to give you so much more. But then we got to also read the end of that story and realize that if we get wisdom, if we seek wisdom and God grants us anything of the kind, that we absolutely must realize that that wisdom comes from God. Just real quickly, turn the page over in Proverbs to 3 and verse 7. It says what? In Proverbs 3 and 7, it says, be not wise in your own eyes. Reverently fear and worship the Lord, and turn entirely away from evil. That's out of the Amplified Bible. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Remember that God gives you wisdom. I want to quickly close with a story, if you'll let me tonight. I know I've spoke a long time, and your attention has been awesome. But I want to read a story that I read a long time ago to you quickly. And it's about, in my opinion, a real desire for someone to make a change in the difference that it made. The gentleman's name is Dick Hoyt. Dick Hoyt, 85 times, has pushed his disabled son Rick 26.2 miles in a marathon. 8 times he's not only pushed him that 26.2 miles in a wheelchair, but also towed him 2.4 miles in a dinghy while swimming and pedaled him 112 miles in a seat on the handlebars of his bicycle all in the same day. Dick has also pulled him across cross-country skiing, taken him mountain climbing, and once hauled him across the U.S. on a bike. It makes taking your son to the bowling alley seem pretty easy. And what has Rick, the disabled boy, done for his father? Not much, it says, except save his life. This love story, and I think that's beautiful, this love story began 43 years ago when Rick was strangled by the umbilical cord during birth, leaving him brain damaged and unable to control his limbs. He'll be a vegetable for the rest of his life, Dick says doctors told him and his wife Judy. When Rick was 9 months old, Put them in an institution. But the Hoyts, Dick and Judy, were not buying it. They noticed the ways Rick, they noticed the ways Rick's eyes followed them around the room. When Rick was 11, they took him to the engineering department at Tufts University and asked if there was anything to help the boy communicate. No way, Dick says he was told. There's nothing going on in his brain. Tell him a joke, Dick countered. They did, and Rick laughed. Turns out there was a lot going on in his brain. Rigged up with a computer that allowed him to control the cursor by touching a switch with the side of his head, Rick was finally able to communicate. First words, go Bruins. And after a high school classmate was paralyzed in an accident and the school organized a charity run for him, Rick pecked out with that machine to his dad, I want to do that. Yeah, right. How was Dick, the father, a self-described porker who never ran more than a mile in his life, going to push his son 5 miles? Still, he tried. He says, then it was me who was handicapped. I was sore for 2 weeks. That day changed Rick's life. Dad, he typed, when we were running, it felt like I wasn't disabled anymore. And that sentence changed Dick's life. He became obsessed with giving Rick that feeling as often as he could. He got into such hard belly shape that he and Rick were ready to try the 1979 Boston Marathon. There was one event in his life that gave him a real desire to change everything about it, and that desire turned into something very beautiful. No way, Dick was told by a race official. The Hoyts weren't quite a single runner, and they weren't quite a wheelchair competitor. For a few years, Dick and Rick just joined the massive field and ran anyway. They found a way to get into the race officially. In 1983, they ran another marathon so fast, they made the qualifying time for the Boston. Then somebody said, hey, Dick, why not try a triathlon? How's a guy who's never learned to swim and hasn't ridden a bike since he was 6 going to haul his 110-pound kid through a triathlon? Still, Dick tried. He desired to give his son that one thing that made him feel like he wasn't handicapped anymore. Now, they have done 212 triathlons, including 4 grueling 15-man Ironmans in Hawaii. Hey, Dick, why not see how you do on your own, somebody once asked him. No way. He does it purely for that awesome feeling he gets, seeing Rick, his disabled son, with a cantaloupe smile as they run, swim, and ride together. This year, at ages 65 and 43, Dick and Rick finished their 24th Boston Marathon. They placed 5,083rd out of more than 20,000 starters. Their time, 2 hours and 40 minutes. Only 35 minutes off the world record. Which, in case you didn't happen to keep track of these things, the writer says, happens to be held by a guy who was not pushing another man in a wheelchair. No question about it, Rick types, my dad is the father of the century. Dick got something else out of all this too. 2 years ago, he had a mild heart attack during a race. Doctors found that one of his arteries was 95% clogged. If you had not been in such great shape, one doctor told him, you would have died 15 years ago. So in a way, Dick and Rick saved each other's life. Rick, who has an apartment and works in Boston, and Dick, retired from the military and living in Massachusetts, always find ways to be together. They give speeches around the country and compete in some backbreaking race event every weekend, including on Father's Day every year. That night on Father's Day, Rick will buy his dad dinner, but the thing he really wants to give him is a gift he can never buy. The thing I'd most like, Rick types, is that my dad sit in the chair and I push him just once. That's an amazing story to me of a great desire that someone had to make a difference in someone else's life. That's a desire that changed the life of his son. That's a desire that saved that man's own life. He had so much desire to be successful at making his son feel good that he's been able to accomplish it for years and years and years. Now, if someone can have that much desire in, albeit a beautiful, but still worldly endeavor, why can't you and I tonight have that same kind of desire to be everything we should be for God? Don't tell me you can't do it, because I just read you a story about someone who didn't even know how to swim that now competes in triathlons. Don't tell me it'd be too hard. Don't tell me it's not worth it. Don't tell me that you don't want to be successful, because none of those things will hold up. Those are crutches, and there's no reason we need to walk around with those. What I want you to realize tonight is that you have an opportunity to increase your desire and require yourself to be more excellent in the kingdom of God. I want you to realize that you have an opportunity like no one else has that doesn't know the truth. You have the opportunity to understand the Word of God and to know God's will in your life and to become exactly what it is that God wants you to be. If God wants you to be it, successful, if your pastor wants to be, see you be successful, if I, from thousands of miles away, would love nothing more than to see you each successful, then ask God to help you have greater desire to be just that. Don't sell your young life short. Don't keep yourself from becoming something great by just not having any kind of desire to be successful. The recipe for success in our spiritual life starts with desire. If you don't have what you feel is an appropriate amount of desire to be all you can be for God tonight, as we close the service and pray, ask God to give you that desire. Ask Him for it. Do you remember what our definition of desire said? Request something. To wish for and request something. Draw closer to God starting right now tonight. And the beautiful thing about it is, even if you want to be spiritually successful, there's nothing wrong with asking God to help you be more so. And as God gives you that desire, you keep that desire in your heart burning brightly that God will use you. You may be in a spot tonight where you've never even had that desire. You may be in a spot tonight where once that desire burned brightly, but for some reason it's waned. You may be in a spot tonight where you want to be spiritually successful, but for some reason you just don't feel yourself getting to that next step. Ask God to create within your heart tonight a greater desire to be everything you should be for Him. You look at those people in your life that are spiritual giants, that are spiritually successful, and realize that they have that great desire. They've had it for a long time, many times. There's no reason that you can't become a spiritual giant.